find divine help. I ask your attention to the first book of Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me." God granted him that which he requested. We closed this morning with the part of the verse 10, "and enlarge my coast." We felt that those words express the desire, as indeed the whole of Jabez's prayer, for those enlargements, those increased knowledge and experience and revelation of the mercies that are in Christ Jesus. "And enlarge my coast." Just go back a moment. "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." One more view of that word concerning what you and I shall pray for, seek at the Lord's gracious hand that he might indeed grant it to us. And oh, I suppose it was either going home or sometime between the services, it just dropped in what need we have to pray for grace. If we are blessed characters saved by grace, we shall stand in need constantly of God's grace in the pathway. "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." My friends, when we shall need grace more is when the Lord does his will and purposes within us as well as in our pathway. Because though our new man cannot sin, that is, the work of divine grace is a sinless blessing, an eternal blessing. Being born from above is being born anew. In this respect, it is a sinless life, but the old man can sin, and does sin, and rises up against the will and purposes of God. Oh, if you fear God, you will say, "Indeed, grant me more grace, that I don't complain against the way which I am being led, that we might have more grace to submit to the will of God in all his dealings with us." You know, when the Lord says no to your prayers, not when he, and there's so many, you know, that speak so lightly of prayer, it's the most blessed exercise, it's the most gracious exercise. Can you consider, my friends, anything greater than the provision that God has made for his poor and needy souls, that they might pray unto him through Jesus? You can't compare anything here on earth. You cannot approach those who hold great offices of responsibility in the land. We should be kept from them. But there's no bar to the child of God to present his prayers through Jesus. No bar at all, not even his sins is a bar to them. And my friends, what a mercy that is. But oh, what a need to pray for grace. That good gift of God that brings with it a willingness, brings with it humility. brings with it submission. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed with grace. You know, the apostle wrote to the Corinthian church about his thorn in the flesh. And so he prayed three times. And the Lord didn't answer him the way that he would have expected him to. But he did answer him with this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. And the very speaking of the Lord into Paul's very soul brought an instant response. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. I don't mind, my friends, how long you are in this pathway, short or long, early days, late days, you'll need just as much grace. Just as much grace. The Lord touch what is yours, you'll need grace to bow to his will. The Lord refused to answer, and I say it like that, those wants that you present before him, you'll need much grace to bow to his will. There is a word, my friends, which reminds us of the Spirit of Christ. And Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then the apostle wrote again about that, and he said, concerning Jesus Christ, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus. How often is it said? How often we close the services, every service that we attend to, we close it with that benediction in the grace of the Lord Jesus. My friends, do you feel to need that grace? If you are under a gracious God and under a gracious teaching, you will need it more and more as you go on the way. Oh, the Lord bless you and me with grace. Grace in the pathway, grace to bow to his will, grace to fall humbly before him and say, not my will, but thine be done. We have the example in the Saviour. And believing this too, he never takes away our all. Himself he gives us still. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that we might have fresh views of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful school to be in. And what I find strikingly simple to say, and I trust I believe it too, you know, you never attain to anything in that school in yourself. Oh, you are taught the truth day by day and night by night, week in, week out, year in, year out, but you never gain any steps further up, you know. Constantly and graciously the Lord will instruct his dear people through the word of his grace, through experience, the pathway of experience, and many other ways he'll teach his people, but they never gain anything to boast about. They never get any further up the ladder of spiritual education, my friends. They're always there, poor and needy. And enlarge my coast. I feel we must get on because time goes too quick. Oh, that thy hand might be with me. Do you desire his hand? Oh, you say, well, now Moses said to Israel, underneath are the everlasting arms. Oh, indeed he did. Underneath. He won't go past the underneath. That thine hand might be with me. What is it for, my friends? Examine the scriptures. Examine experience. Look to the teaching of the Lord in the way that you have so far been brought. What does his hand demonstrate? Well, of course you'll say, how to be led by the Lord. My friends, in everything, to be led by the Lord, thine hand might be with me as a support, as a means of direction, as a word of encouragement, and that that hand which is indeed a hand that makes no mistake, makes no mistake, my friends, when he leads his people by his right hand or by their right hand, he makes no mistake, but then that thy hand might be with me to prevent, my friends, to put, as it were, a stop to your pathway that we would have to go, or you'd want to go, or you have leadings to go. Oh, the hand of the Lord, my friends, what truths are learned by this expression, that thy hand might be with me. Indeed, lest I fall, to lift me up, lest I faint, to strengthen me, lest I should go out of the way, to guide me, lest I should do something which will bring dishonour on the name and cause of Christ, may that hand prevent. It is a holy hand, my friends. It is stretched forth. But then again, you know, the hand of the Lord is raised against the enemies of the Church of Christ. Oh, it is mighty to save that hand. It is mighty to deliver his people from the will of their enemies. Wonderful, my friends, when you can see the Lord's hand and sit and do nothing and watch his hand work on your behalf. And that thine hand might be with me, the Lord's hand. Oh, blessed hand that is, who makes no mistake in the pathways of his people. As he prevents, so also he encourages. As he leads, he guides. That hand, that embracing hand. His right hand was under my head. It would be as well if I can find it to be able to read such a word as that clearly and simply. But there it is, my friends, the hand of the Lord has many applications, because it is a hand that comforts. It is indeed a hand that supports. It is a hand that guides. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. This is the bride speaking of the bridegroom. It is a hand that embraces. It shows his love, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Now, my friends, what evil? You say, well, of course, we must be kept from all evil. But you know, it comes very close, doesn't it? That does. Oh, the Lord keep us from evil as we drive home from the sanctuary. I hope you trust he does. He has done up till now. The Lord preserve you tomorrow as you go about your business in this world. Wherever you go, whatever you do, the Lord keep you from evil. And the Lord keep us all from those who are evil. But then, you know, it comes very much more close, at least it does to me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. In this, keep me from myself. Myself is evil. This old nature that you and I are blessed with, it's nothing but evil. There isn't any good in it. If you live to be 100, you'll be no better at the end of your days as you was at the beginning. You've got a nature that can't be anything but evil because it's sinful. Oh, I know grace can subdue and does subdue the old man. The evils of your mind, the evils of your heart, the evils of your desires, your inclinations, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. And then again, the Lord keep you from evil that you can't see. And what do you mean by that? Well, I've often said, my friends, I believe it's only one of my sayings, I suppose, but I find this is true. Have you ever blessed God for what you haven't been granted? You know, we ask the Lord to preserve us from evil, and then we must remember this: if he does so, we shall never know what we've been preserved from, because he's answered prayer remarkably and wonderfully and kindly, and kept us from what we might call outward evils, of which so many are involved in, and so many sometimes lose their life because. But if the Lord is pleased to answer your prayer and preserve you from evil, my friends, you have to thank God for something that you've never known. In the preserving from evil, the Lord has spared you from it. But what about your inward evil? What about that workings within? The Lord keep us from outward evil. Preserve us from the wickedness which is in the world. The Lord preserve us from wicked men. But what about this wicked man that you are by nature, that is inclined to evil at every moment and at every time? You know, there's a hymn that says, "The old man and the new by no means can agree." It's because the old man's evil and the new man is holy. Well, do you ever pray against yourself? Seems a strange language. I wonder whether some wonder what it all means to pray against oneself. You know, when your heart goes out after something and you're inclined to take up this, what your heart goes after, it would be well, it would be profitable if you stood still for a moment and seek to know what is right according to the will of God. The Lord, in his mercy, that thy hand might be with me and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Because, you know, the Satan is very able to set before the feet of the child of God snares. But when you've been kept from evil, let us just examine it a bit more closer. What is it? What is the fruit of evil? What fruits of evil do you need to pray against? Well, my friends, let us look inside. And we have there exceedingly great and numerous ways in which evil might be seen and known and solemnly regretted. The evil of your own nature, my friends, first of all, will produce pride. Pride. Now, that's an evil before God. That's an abomination before God. And such that fear the Lord's got no room or place for pride, you know. That's an evil indeed. It as it were, exalts the creature and forgets the Saviour. Pray against pride. Pray against that arrogancy of old nature. When you look at the Pharisee, you know, I've said it before sometime in the past few days, they used to walk down the street and say, "Give place to me, I'm more holy than thou." Well, you might have ungodly neighbours, my friends, but who made a difference? Who made a difference? You might have ungodly people speak to you. Who made the difference? Or if he only shows you, unfolds to you the mercies of his grace, if he only teaches you a little here and there of the possibility of keeping oneself. Oh, why did one say, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that thy footsteps slip not"? My friends, because he knew he was capable of slipping and falling, left to himself. He knew a little more about his old self, and he prayed against it. "And that thou wouldest keep me from evil." The inclinations of the mind, the sinfulness of your eyes and your ears and your tongue, it's all capable of bringing sin to bear upon the conscience, you know. Why did David say, set a watch over my mouth, keep the door of my lips? If he wasn't conscious that he could sin so easily, and it is easy. There's nothing more easy than sin, you know. It's our natural way. And this dear man, this Jabez, this blessed soul, is praying against himself here, as much as against all other things, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Not only what evil is before us as we see it, but evil that we don't see. Keep me from evil. The thoughts and intents. And then, you know, and I suppose we must just remind you of one of the thou shalt nots of the Ten Commandments. And I have to pray this at home as much as I do in my walk and pathway. The Lord keep us from covetousness. You know, if you're a child of God, and you'll know that your old man is no more dead than anyone's is. Covetousness, wanting. Pray against it, my friends. What does the word say? Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Oh, my friends, who is grieved today about evil? It's surprising, you know, what can be embraced. It's surprising what a child of God will do which is wrong in the eyes of God, upon which you really can't ask the Lord's blessing on. It's very surprising, my friends, but it is great lengths of which we can go, you know, and not know it's evil, not be made aware of it's evil. But it's a blessed thing to have a tender conscience before God, and the Lord so make our conscience more tender, so that the evil that we pray against may not grieve us. I believe that means, my friends, not that, well, you can fall into evil. You look at that example of David. He fell into evil. Very sadly so. You can't throw stones at David, none of us. But he fell into evil, but he was unaware of the evil. The Lord sent Nathan to him, as I told you before, and Nathan the prophet expounded a parable to him about a poor man that had one ewe lamb. And how the rich man came and took the poor man's lamb. And all the anger of David towards that character. Who should do such things as that? But it was him, thou art the man. It was only when his eyes were open, his spiritual eyes were open, and his spiritual understanding was given, that he realized he was the guilty one. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil. You and I have to walk through this world of sin and woe. And we have, my friends, to carry through this world of sin and woe an old nature that delights in sin. Oh, don't tell me your nature doesn't, because it does. It was brought into the world contaminated with sin. We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And left to ourselves, my friends, and oh, there's some dreadful sins a child of God can fall into. Pharisaical sins. Attainments, you know, in spiritual things. And therefore be very proud of them. Rising above others with their spiritual knowledge, their scriptural knowledge. All willing to lay down the way, as this is the way that they've walked, and this is the deliverances we have known. My friends, you can get proud of your spiritual experience before you're long in that pathway. But the dear man was praying against these things, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. He was looking to his God, who was able to keep from evil. You know, you can start the day or the week or something, you can pray the Lord that he may preserve you watch over you, your every step in the way. I'll tell you where I have to pray these days, my friends, is not the outward evils that you might do. They are, of course, before us always. The Lord preserve us from outward evils. But what of the mind? What of the mind, the natural mind of man? You know, you can sit in God's house and in thought you are miles away. Or you can sit in God's house and look as if you're worshipping with the rest of them there, my friends, and your mind's tied up with all sorts of things. And my friends, they are evils in the sight of God. You have to pray against it. Set a watch over my mouth, keep the door of my lips, lest we should sin like the world with our lips. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Asaph said to the Lord, there was a man who sat in judgment against himself there. He once evidently was envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, you say, I would never dream of that. Oh, my friends, what has the wicked got that a child of God would exchange for? Why did Israel on the way to Canaan want to go back to Egypt? Because it was a smoother pathway. And so he got into this dreadful state when he envied the foolish. But then he was brought into the Lord's house and his heart was touched and his eyes were opened. And oh, how foolish was it all to him then. But then he spoke about this counsel of God. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. The word of God, that thine hand might be with me. My friends, guided by his counsel, you cannot go wrong. Let the word of his grace be your direction. If you want to know whether this is the way or that's the way, ask the Lord. I believe that's a simple statement, my friends, but if you fear the Lord, he'll answer you. If you wait for him to speak, he'll speak, and he will guide you with his word. This is the way, walk ye in it, my friends, and he will speak that, and that thine hand might be with me, and the word of his grace therefore be your direction. What did we say the other day? The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And I believe this, my friends, a child of God will want to be directed by the word of God. It's a very safe blessing when the Lord speaks a word in the way which confirms which way you are to take. It's a very safe way. It won't be any less tried. But there you have the grounds upon which you may walk and move and go and proceed, if the word of God is your direction and to show you the way that you shall go. But as I've said so often, when Jacob was blessed with that promise at Bethel, so it was tried, but he had to go back to the Lord on the grounds of his own word, that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. And those are special evils. But then we come to this, you know, I've often said to you of those words of the apostle in the Hebrews, when he speaks about the sin which does so easily beset us, and how often that does indeed beset us. In his house, in preparation for his house, when you are gathered in his house, my friends, the sin that does so easily beset us, all the evil of that sin, not some peculiar leading of the mind into some pathway, but that sin of unbelief, that cardinal sin, that sin which was evident at the fall of Adam, unbelief. My friends, how prevalent that sin is, how it casts the children of God down, how it distresses them. They can't override that sin of unbelief. They can't overcome it, not in themselves. They have to pray against it and beg the Lord to deliver them from it. But they can't for one moment lift themselves out of the sin which does so easily beset us. That thy hand might be with me, and that thou wilt keep me from evil. And all those many ways in which evil is present. And oh, what a tender conscience did this man want, and indeed possess, because he knew the outcome of evil, that it may not grieve me. And oh, there's a mark of grace, you know. And there's a mark that is so plainly to be seen, and yet so solemnly often not known. Grieved by evil. I sometimes wonder how much letter truth is expressed when we ask the Lord to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In those early days of believing one's a sinner, I mean, in those early days of soul trouble, sin was heinous to our conscience. It was the felt knowledge of sin within, my friends, that kept us waiting at the throne of grace, waiting for those blessings which we desired that would put away all iniquity and all sin. But you know, there's something that doesn't often come to the mind concerning the fallen state of man and its love for sin. And I believe it brings us a little more closer to the truth. And I'm going to use the words of a hymn writer, my friends, but then you'll know what I mean. Take away the love of sinning. Now that cuts close. The love of sinning. There's men, and then there's something else, you know. I've heard people say, well, I wouldn't do such a thing. Some of you remember, we used to bring a dear old lady into chapel on a Wednesday night, and she used to watch these crowds of people going down to the football, and she couldn't understand what a foolish thing it was. Seemed to be to her that somebody must be out of their mind to go and do such things. All weathers. But it wasn't in her heart. It wasn't in her heart, you know. All right, she was well aged, of course she was. But there are people who will throw their arms up in disgust when you're talking about this and that as an evil. Well, they wouldn't dream of doing such things. It's because it's not in their heart, that's why. But they've got other besetting sins, you know. My friends, the heart knows its own bitterness. They have other besetting sins which they need to pray against. Oh, they may not like this or that or something else. They may not have inclinations. But what if the Lord has given them abilities? Some good ability, you know. And before long, they're proud of that ability. And is that not a sin before God? No, the children of God are raised up to do this or that in the house of God. And you might be exceedingly proud for what you do in the Lord's house. Because you're able to do it. He gives you the ability to do it. And my friends, left to yourself, you soon get raised up in pride. Keep me from evil. It's got so many ways. My friends, this word of explanation, so many ways, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. What I always find strange, my friends, you've got some people in religion that the best thing they can do is shut themselves up in buildings because they're so holy. But you know what they forget is they shut themselves up in them buildings as well and they can't leave them alone. Oh, they may not do wicked things in an outward sense of the word. They shut themselves away from the world. They don't want the company of the world. They want this holy atmosphere they talk about. This ever-present atmosphere of worship and praise and adoration and prayer. My friends, there's only one word for it. It's rubbish. Because they're shut up with themselves, these characters, and their selves are evil. Anybody think Satan couldn't get indoors? When you hear some of this talk about being shut away from the world and the things of it. Oh, that I had not myself. My friends, you carry it with you, and that's evil. It's all evil. The inclinations of your natural heart is evil, and it's evil continually. The boastings of your natural spirit is evil. The covetous nature of your natural spirit is evil. But then, you know, there is another side of evil that the grace of God must needs come and stir us up to pray against it. The carnal heart is as bad in your within you as it is in the world out there. But then too, my friends, how the carnal heart is enmity against God. You read the beginning of the 8th chapter of the Romans. You find there some sins, my friends, you may have overlooked. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How close that comes, my friends. It's all part of evil. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now the dear apostle was brought to learn such a truth. And what did he say? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then we might come a little more closer. My friends, how many times without number do you have to say, well, you can use the poet's words if you wish, and though I have him oft forgot, his loving kindness changes not. Isn't it so? It's an evil. It's a natural mind, my friend, forgetfulness of God. And what about the unthankfulness of old nature? Oh, if he touches your heart, my friends, and softens it and calls you to weep to the praise of the mercy you found, that's one thing. But if you are, and as I've said so many times, the heart is so hard, you know, left to itself, a hard heart is an evil. Did not Ezekiel write the words of God when he said, I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh? May we know the effect of it more and more. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. This is the call then of a gracious soul. This is a call that has been from the heart of one who is under divine teaching. The Lord has taught him what he needs to pray against and what he needs to pray for. And such is his prayer. Then, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me. You know, what a mercy it is, if that's the desire of every soul here, that thy hand might be with me to guide me, to direct me to those things which are right, that which is right in God's sight. Those things which shall be for our profit and good, and for his eternal praise, thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. there'd be a lot of sufferings. There would be a lot of suffering, sparing from sufferings of conscience, wouldn't there? If such a prayer was in our heart constantly, to be preserved and kept, and God granted him that which he requested. It was a God-inspired, taught prayer. It was a Holy Ghost taught prayer, my friends. And God granted him that which he requested. Oh, what a blessed day that is when the Lord teaches you to pray and then answers your prayer. Every divine teaching of prayer, you know, is to be answered. If the Lord teaches you to pray, he'll answer those prayers. And God granted him, what mercy. The Lord in heaven heard his cry, and the Lord from heaven appeared for him and granted these cries, that his prayer should be answered. Now you know why that ninth verse says that he was more honourable than his brethren. He had the grace of God in his heart, and he had the desire to pray unto the God of Israel, the God who can work wonders, the God who is a covenant God to his people. And God granted him that which he requested. Amen.
If the Lord will, there will be a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, and our pastor is engaged to preach again next Lord's Day. Our closing hymn, 645, tune 493. In this wilderness below, savage beasts of every kind aiming to distress the mind. Scarce an hour but pilgrims see, they from danger are not free. In some unexpected way, something fills them with dismay. How then can they persevere? Must they of the prize despair? No, 'tis theirs to watch and pray, for the Lord will guard the way. Hymn 645.
Thank you.
acknowledge, O Lord, with thankfulness all the mercy of this day. So many ways it is shown, so unworthy of these blessings. Lord, pardon all that has been wrong in thy sight, but own and bless thine own holy word. Now be with us as we journey home, Lord, some near and some quite a distance. Take care of us all. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit remain with us, both now and forever. Amen.